Be with us now and open our eyes to what you have to teach us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we're back to our princess story. To recap, Esther was a Jewish woman known for her beauty who became the queen of Persia. The Jews were threatened by Haman, who wanted to kill every last one of them because his pride was wounded. Esther strategically brought this matter to the king, and that's where our reading picked up this morning. Last week we talked about Esther as a representation of the church. She showed us how we should live with compassion and speak up in the face of suffering. We talked about Mordecai and Esther living faithfully in an unfaithful culture and how we find ourselves in that same tension. The question before us today is this: how do we find ways to work and live in our own unfaithful culture and still engage it for good? Well, we do this by exemplifying biblical holiness. If I asked you how many of you would consider yourselves holy, would you put up your hands? Anyone? No? We're reluctant to claim holiness for ourselves because we often think of holiness as a measure of moral standing. But holiness isn't about moral superiority. The word holy means to be set apart or to belong to. It describes a group of people that belong to God. Today we're going to look at holiness as something communal and relational. Displaying biblical holiness is to seek justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And these actions are to be lived out in a community. You've heard the phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. If you've ever traveled to a different country, you probably had the chance to do something unique to that culture that you might not do here. About 8 years ago, I spent a month in Japan, and part of our trip orientation was learning all the cultural expectations and the social norms. No talking on the subway, you can't walk down the street with a drink in your hand. Always take off your shoes when you enter a building. When someone offers you something, say no twice. On the third time, you can say yes. And the list goes on. These cultural differences aren't bad or good, they're just different. There's two main religions in Japan, Buddhism and Shintoism. And one day we went to visit a Shinto temple. People would often go there to leave offerings for their ancestors. This, of course, was something that we chose not to participate in. As we walked around the temple, one of the monks approached us. He asked about us, and our translator explained that we were a music group from Canada who had come to teach people about Jesus. The monk then asked if we would sing for him, so we did. We didn't have any of our instruments with us, so we decided to do an a cappella version of Amazing Grace, right there in the middle of the temple. The monk loved it, and that opened up the door for our translator to tell him what the song was actually about. What began for us as a tourist excursion became a great opportunity to share the gospel. When we choose to engage with the culture we live in, God opens doors to share the gospel. Personally, I find this much easier to do when I'm outside of Canada. It's almost easier to read a culture that is starkly different from your own because the differences tend to stand out. So what does our culture look like here in Toronto or in Richmond Hill? We probably all have different answers to that question. Even in this room of 50 people or so, we're all coming from different backgrounds, different neighborhoods, different cultures. We might even speak different languages. Yet we're called to live faithfully, and part of that calling is to be holy. So what does holiness look like for us? And what does Esther have to teach us on this topic? When we look at the life of Esther, we see her holiness through the way she engages with her community, through her submission to others, and through her presence. And Connie, you can go to the next slide. So we'll start by looking at community. Esther's holiness as an individual is directly related to how she engages her community. She puts loyalty to her people, the Jews, ahead of her own personal safety. She's living in the palace and may be somewhat out of touch with Jewish life in Persia, as Mordecai has to keep telling her what the local news is. She knows all the rules of the kingdom and is presumably living a very comfortable life as queen of Persia. Her holiness is tied into how she engages with Persian culture and still protects her exiled community, even when it goes against the law. Lee Beach, an author, in his book, The Church in Exile, writes that our definition of holiness needs to be marked by how we offer a positive influence in our culture as we engage it from the margins. Holiness, then, becomes about how we interact with our community, rather than about our own moral standing. Blythewood is a church that has chosen to engage with its community. That was something I saw right away when I came here, and I imagine it's the reason many of you chose to make Blythewood your home. Through Out of the Cold, Horizons for Youth, the Lawrence Heights Camp, and many other ministries, you have chosen to engage with culture where God is needed most. This is no small matter. Sometimes it's hard to gauge what effect we're having. It's not like the movie It's a Wonderful Life, where George Bailey gets to see what the world would be like without him in it. And we don't get a report card at the end of the season. Sorry to bring a report card, it might be too soon for the teachers. But I know that Blythewood is making a difference. And my certainty lies in this. We are a church filled with people in whom Christ dwells. Think about that. Wherever you go, Christ goes. The Spirit of God is at work in us. The Word is at work in us. And God promises that when the Word goes out, it does not come back empty. Our union with God through Christ is a mystery that we can never fully grasp, but it is still truth. And with Christ in us, we are invited to fully participate in the life of God. His holiness becomes our holiness. Our life is hidden in Christ, and when people see us, they are actually seeing him. Second point. Esther demonstrates biblical submission in all her interactions. And if I'm being honest, I don't really like the word submission. It has a lot of negative connotations, and I'm often reluctant to use it, but the word in the Bible is actually a very good thing. To submit is to surrender one's will for the good of the other, or in Esther's case, for the good of her community. Esther does this with Mordecai when he encourages her to risk her life in order to plead for their people. She does this with King Ahasuerus when making her request to him. She's not coming from a place of entitlement, but she's very humble, and not focused on herself, but on her community. In the church, we are called to submit to one another. That submission comes from a place of deep humility. Now, we can be resistant to submit to other people because we might question their motives. And perhaps rightly so. Many of us have been hurt by other people who are operating out of self-interest. But in submitting to each other, we're actually submitting to God's will and trusting in him to work things out. We submit to God because he has our best interests at heart and because he is a just God. He is working for our good, and he knows what we need much better than we could ever know. Ahasuerus was by no means a wise king, and I'm sure Esther was aware of this. She was also aware that God is always working for the good of his people. This knowledge enabled her to face the king, even if it meant her death. By submitting to his will, she was surrendering the situation to God and trusting in divine providence to bring about resolution. And God didn't disappoint her. Third, holiness is about being present and listening. Esther was present in her context. She listened to Mordecai's instructions before going to the palace. She listened to the eunuch that was in charge of her beauty treatments, and when it came time to save her people, she did this by hosting a banquet. She chose to use her presence to persuade the king. Now you might ask, does our mere presence really matter? Well, I'd say the best answer to that question will come from the kids in Lawrence Heights, or Horizons, or the guests from Out of the Cold. But since they're not here right now, let's think about this. Evangelism is as much about presence as it is about proclamation. We're all called to evangelism, and I would say that it's the primary task of the church. So how does this look in terms of the ministries we're already doing? I think of the young man at Horizons who was talking with Pastor David and I and asked, "Where are you guys from?" And we told him Blythewood, and his face lit up. And he said, "I love the people that come from Blythewood because they listen to me." I think of our Wednesday drop-in, where people coming for the food vouchers will sit down and talk with our volunteers as they sip on tea and coffee. There's one woman who loves showing pictures from her home country, another who will talk about the difficulties she's faced since arriving in Canada, and one gentleman who loves to keep us updated on the latest in Toronto sports and entertainment. As I look around the room on these mornings, I see all of our volunteers listening intently to stories, and I see genuine presence. The gift of presence is huge in our culture. Can you remember the last time you were with someone who was genuinely present? This is essential to our proclamation of the gospel. We don't just speak, we listen. When we think of the Old Testament prophets proclaiming God's news, they first had to listen, and then they would speak. And it's the same for us today, except we find God's voice in the stories that we listen to. Last week I spoke about treating life like a Where's Waldo book. We should always be looking for God. And we should be looking out for God in other people's stories too. I have people in my life that do this for me. As I was writing this sermon, I was preparing to go on vacation, finishing up a course, and a little bit overwhelmed, trying to get everything in order. On top of that, I got a nice summer cold. As I was talking to a friend on the phone, she remarked that God was really showing me my weaknesses and working through them. I hadn't thought of that. When we are present with people and listen to their stories, we get the privilege of pointing out where and how God is working. This is crucial to sharing the gospel, especially with those who might not know God. Many people walk around unaware that God is pursuing them. They don't know that their shepherd is seeking them out, wanting to bring them home. There's a theological term for this, prevenient grace. It's the idea that even when someone doesn't know God, he is working in their lives, and his grace is active. And that grace is deep, reaching far and wide. Keeping this in mind, when we walk into situations, we can trust that God has already been working, already been stirring hearts. Now it's our turn to listen and to be messengers of good news. So what makes us fit to bear witness to that good news? Well, we saw a change in Esther. She went from being a passive character in her own story to being an influencer and a diplomat. She becomes an intercessor for her people. I've already mentioned I believe this story is about the church and has a corporate lesson for us, but I do want to take a moment to talk about personal holiness. I mentioned earlier that holiness is not a measure of moral standing. So what is it? The Bible is clear that salvation comes from belief in Jesus and repentance of sins. But what does God do with our sin? He forgives it, we know that. But is that all? Not only does he forgive our sins, but he frees us from the grip of sin. Where once we were prone to wander, God changes us and enables us to choose that which is good. He makes us holy. There's still a tension we have to live with, though. Being holy, and at the same time having a profound awareness of our sin. The Bible calls this sin awareness contrition, or having a contrite heart. And this awareness needs to be wrapped in the understanding that Christ's death is enough to cover our sins. We are forgiven and we're set free. Knowing this, we can share that knowledge with others and truly believe that whatever is holding us in bondage, whatever has its grip on us, God is stronger. These are the three ways that we see holiness depicted in Esther: through community, through submission, and through genuine presence. One interesting thing, though, is that the book doesn't have the ending we might expect. For Jews living in Persia, you would imagine that a happy ending would mean they all return home to Jerusalem and live happily ever after. But Esther ends not with everyone living happily ever after in Jerusalem, but living happily ever after in Susa. Many Gentiles have turned to Judaism, and the Jews now have their yearly celebration of Purim. Esther, our unlikely heroine, has reshaped what it means to be Jewish and what it means to be a Jew living in exile. Like Mordecai and Esther, the Jews could now rise to positions of power and influence their culture. They could continue to serve God and live holy lives. Esther and Mordecai are following the instructions the prophet Jeremiah gave Israel a century before. Seek the peace of the city for which I have carried you into exile. Pray for it, for when the city prospers, you too will prosper. As Christians, we know this is not our home. We know that one day we will be with God in heaven and everything will be perfect. But this isn't reason to lock ourselves away from the world and wait for glory. Transformation happens here and now. God works transformation in us. He makes us holy, and that change ripples out to affect our entire community. Remember the story of King Midas? Everything that Midas touched would turn to gold. This is true of us as well. As children of God, we have the capacity to bring his love and his power everywhere that we go. This is why we do missions. This is why we go out into our community. This is why we meet together every week. God uses us to work change and transformation. So seek the welfare of the city. Go ahead and dream of how we can affect culture from the margins. What is your dream for Blythewood? What opportunities for ministry do you see in our community? Let's pray about it. Let's hold on to that hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's trust that God has called us to live a holy existence and is using us to bring peace and prosperity to the city that we live in. Amen.